Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, the 32nd chapter. And in your Schofield Bible, page 48. From the 32nd chapter of Genesis, we'll be starting with verse 24 and reading through verse 32. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. We'll read the verses responsively. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Let's finish together on the 32nd verse. "Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which was upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Let's pray. Lord, you've been good to us today. Thank you for the wonderful victories, for the good job that was done by the buses and the bus workers today. Thank you for all those who've in any way contributed to the success of this great day. Thank you for meeting with us, for thy power, as is evidenced in the lives of those who are committed to thee. We pray for your help now tonight. Thou dost have a work to do tonight. Thou hast been pleased to choose our preacher to preach thy message. We pray that you'd open the hearts of the people tonight, each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before I pray, let me explain something to you for those of you who are new Christians. When a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit, who is the third member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who is as much a person as Jesus is, who is as much a person as God the Father is, comes in that person to live. If you got saved this morning, though it may not have been like a rushing mighty wind, nevertheless, there came into your life to live in your body the third person named in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Now that Holy Spirit comes in to comfort you. He comes in to teach you. He comes in to strengthen you. He comes in to guide you. And a multitude of other things. Listen carefully. However, there is a power that the Christian may have that does not necessarily take place at salvation. I'm not talking about a charismatic experience of talking in tongues. I'm not talking about ecstasy of joy. I'm talking about a mighty power that comes in a person's life so that when he serves God in the power of the Holy Spirit. The thing that's lacking in our churches, you know why most churches in this area tonight have no church at all? It's because they don't have any power when they have it on Sunday morning. Vance Havern used to say the only thing that upsets him about churches that don't have church on Sunday night is that they do have it on Sunday morning. I'm saying that the church is bereft of the power of God. When I talk about the power of God, I'm talking about the power to transform lives. I'm talking about the power that when a church meets and when the people witness, when the preacher preaches, drunkards are made sober, harlots are made pure, families are brought together, marriages are salvaged, dope heads become sober. I'm talking about the mighty power of Almighty God. Now, I'm giving that as a bit of introduction because tonight I'm going to be talking on this subject, and I'm doing something I hardly ever do. I'm taking a text from one part of the Bible and preaching from another part of the Bible. Now, the text I'm taking is that little statement that Jacob said when God wrestled with him, I think an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, and they wrestled all night, and Jacob said, I will not let thee go. I will not let thee go. I'm taking that as my text and my title tonight, and I'm going over in the book of First Chronicles, we'll not turn to it, and preach from something over in First Chronicles. So I want you to hear me, and don't forget, when I mention the power of God, I'm talking about that mighty power that God gives to people who pay the price, who can to change the lives. So, for example, I see some truck drivers back here. There are some truck drivers that come every Sunday night. They came on a Sunday morning. Our folks met them out at the truck stop. They came. They had no idea in the world they were going to receive Christ as Savior. All of a sudden, these old, big old truck drivers, please put your pens down now. I want to preach to you. And all of a sudden, these old, big old truck drivers that look like they're hard, all of a sudden their hearts melt beneath the gospel of the power of the gospel, and they come to Christ. I'm talking about those sailors back there. You wouldn't think that you could go up on the naval base and pick up a bunch of sailors and bring them out here and preach the gospel to these fellows, and they'd get saved. Now, you know why? Because somebody has the mighty power of God on him, and that power is called the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want to use this mic, and I hope you'll listen carefully as I talk tonight on the subject, I will not let thee go. Our Heavenly Father, once again, after all these many years, we come to preach the gospel from this pulpit. Once again, after over 100 years of meeting on this corner, and me meeting with these people on this corner for 37 of those years nearly, we come again tonight. Do thou a real work of grace in our hearts, please. Amen. I want you to follow me as I go through a little chronological explanation tonight of a little piece of furniture. I want to talk to you tonight about a little piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. A-R-K, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it's called the Ark of the Covenant because it is a little piece of furniture about, I'm going to just say 2 by 4, 2 feet by 4 feet. That's not the exact dimensions. The exact dimensions would be 2 1/4, I think, by 3 3/4. 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits, a cubit being about 18 inches, the distance between the end of the elbow and the tip of the finger. So this little piece of furniture was called the Ark of the Covenant. Now follow me very carefully. The Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. God told Moses to put it there. Over the Ark of the Covenant was a Shekinah glory that represented the presence of Almighty God. Now don't leave me now. Follow me carefully. This Shekinah glory represented the presence of God with His people. The power of God, if you please. Inside that Ark of the Covenant were 3 things. Number 1, the 10 Commandments on the tablets of stone. Number 2, a golden pot, a sample golden pot of the manna that fell every morning while the Jews were on their way to the Promised Land. Number 3, Aaron's rod that budded in the contest that they had, and I haven't got time to go into that. But those 3 things were in the Ark of the Covenant. The 10 Commandments on the tablets of stone, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, that Ark of the Covenant was placed inside the Holy of Holies. I'm going to leave that part now and go to this part. When the Jews traveled, the Ark of the Covenant, that little piece of furniture, not quite as big as this Lord's Supper table here, but that kind of a piece of furniture, it was always out in front. It was carried by men on staves. The men were called the Kohathites, which is not necessary for you to remember. But these men would carry the Ark of the Covenant on staves. Now, it always led the people. Why? Because the glory of God ought to always lead the people. And the power of God ought to always be out in front of the people. Everywhere this Ark of the Covenant went, something happened. It represented God's mighty power with His people. For example, when the people crossed the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant was always out in front. And it kept on. And they would put it inside the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. And then when God lifted the cloud, God said, follow the cloud. And the Ark of the Covenant was always out in front. It was out in front across the wilderness. They came to the Jordan River. The Bible says the Ark of the Covenant was the first thing in that Jordan River as they were headed into the Promised Land. They came to the city of Jericho. You recall how that God told them to compass the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days and seven times the seventh day. Now, out in front of that entourage of people was the Ark of the Covenant. As the people marched around the city on the first day, the Ark of the Covenant was out in front. It was out in front the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and seven times. Listen to me. On the seventh day, it was the mighty power of God. It was God's blessing of His people. It was the presence of God with His people. This little Ark of the Covenant. There was something powerful about this little piece of furniture. Now what happened? The Philistines, the enemies of God's people, saw that this Ark of the Covenant was something powerful. They noticed that every time this Ark of the Covenant was out in front, Israel won the battle. Every time the Ark of the Covenant was not out in front, Israel lost the battle. And the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, said, if we can just get this Ark of the Covenant, think how powerful we'll be. So they stole the Ark of the Covenant. Don't leave me now. They stole the Ark of the Covenant. And they took it into the land of the Philistines. I will not go into it, but they did not keep it for long because it caused them serious problems. So they finally decided to give back up, and they said, we don't want this little piece of furniture because it's caused us a serious illness. So now then, for 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant has not been in the city of David. David the king, now listen to me, and David wants to bring this Ark of the Covenant back. It's been 20 years since the Ark of the Covenant was in the hands of God's people. So here's the Ark of the Covenant now, and they decide to bring it back. Now, through a series of events, this Ark of the Covenant was placed in the home, and here's the sermon. It was placed in the home of a man named Obed-Edom. O-B-E-D-E-E-D-O-M. Obed-Edom. Say that. Obed-Edom. Say it again. Obed-Edom. It was placed in the home of Obed-Edom. Look at me. Look at me. Can you imagine how you would have felt? You understand what was in his house? The Ten Commandments. The tablets of stone in this fellow's house. I can beat that. You've got the very words of Almighty God in your house. But these Ten Commandments were in his house. And this little golden pot of manna had been preserved. It was in his house. And this Aaron's rod that budded, a symbol of the resurrection of Christ, was in his house. And the glory of God that hovered over that little piece of furniture, and the mighty power of God that accompanied that little piece of furniture, was in his house. Boy, can you imagine having the Ark of the Covenant in your house? And for 3 months, it stayed there. Think of it. For 3 months, the Ark of the Covenant was in the house of Obed-Edom. Now listen to me. After 3 months, it was taken out. It was taken by David to the city of David. And you recall how happy David was when the Ark of the Covenant got there. That's the story about Michael, his wife, who called him an independent First Baptist Church member because he got so happy. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is in the house of God. Now, wait a minute. It's been for 3 months in the house of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom lived in the city of Gath. He was a Gittite in the city of Gath. Gath was miles from the city of David. Now then, the Ark of the Covenant is in the city of David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 18, don't leave me now. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 18, the Bible names the porters of the house of God around the Ark of the Covenant and lists the names of these porters. Who were the porters? The porters were the guy that swept out the place. They were the custodians, if you please. And it lists the custodians. Would you like to know whose name is listed as one of the custodians in the house of God? A man named Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom had decided to move to the city of David. He was going where the power of God was. And that's what you better do. Before you move to a distant city, you better find out if God's power is only in the church there. And it's more important that you have a church with the power of God on it than you get a raise in pay and your company promotes you somewhere. Obed-Edom said, I'm going to go down there. I'll leave my house. He left Gath, went down to the city of David, and became a porter. He swept the place out. He cleaned the joint, if you please. Why? He said, I am not going to be separated from the mighty power of God. I'm not going to be separated from the Ark of the Covenant. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 18, you have him listed as a porter. Now, follow me carefully. I love this. By the way, I like this guy. I like him. I like a guy that says, I'm going to hang on, buddy. You're not taking that Ark of the Covenant away from me. You're not taking that tablet, those tablets of stone away from me. You're not taking that golden pot of manna away from me. You're not taking the Aaron's rod, buddy, away from me. You're not taking that Shekinah glory away from me. I'm following the mighty power of God. Then, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 21, it has a list of all the harp players, players of the harp in the house of God. Those that played the harp around the Ark of the Covenant. Those that played. Would you like to know who was listed as one of the harp players? Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom said, I'm going to get in on this thing. Boy, I like a guy like that. You know, when I used to play football some, I learned something. I learned not to stand around. You stand around, somebody's going to clip you from the rear end, going to knock stuff ends out of you. Best thing to do, jump in the pile, boy. Just jump right in the pile. I used to play the line when I was a little bitty guy, and they said, how do you make so many tackles? I just get there where everybody is. That's all, and they stumble over me. But I won't wear the action at. I don't understand you people that like to sit way back in the back of the mezzanine. I don't understand that. I don't understand you people who'd rather sit way back there and watch it on a closed-circuit TV when you got a few empty seats down here somewhere. Brother, I want to be where the action is. I want to get in the action. So Obed-Edom, he said, when you sweep the place out, I'll be a porter. When you dust off the thing, I'll be a porter. But he said, no. He learned how to play the harp. And you'll find when the harpists were listed, Obed-Edom was in the middle of the action. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 24, we have the doorkeepers listed in the house of God where the Ark of the Covenant stayed. Would you like to know who's listed as one of the doorkeepers in the house of God? The same guy that swept out the place, the same guy that played the harp, and the same guy that had the Ark of the Covenant in his house back yonder for 3 months. Bless God, he's a doorkeeper now. He said, where the action is, I'm going to be. He's way down there in the city of Gath. The Ark of the Covenant goes to the house of God. He said, I'm going where the Ark of the Covenant is. I'm going where the power of God is. Don't you choose a church because it's fashionable. Don't you choose a church because it's rich. Don't you choose the church because it's the church of your choice. The truth is, your choice may be for the wrong reason. Don't you choose a church because of the fellowship it offers you. You choose a church where lives are transformed. You choose a church where drunkards are made sober. You choose a church where harlots are made pure. So Obed-Edom said, I'm going down there to the city of David where the Ark of the Covenant is. And so when they listed the porters who cleaned the place, there's Obed-Edom's name right smack dab in the middle of that list. When they listed the fellows who played the harp, there's Obed-Edom right there in the middle of that list of harp players. When they listed the fellows that were the doorkeepers, there was Obed-Edom keeping the door. This guy must have made a lot of money. He had a lot of jobs. Then, I'm not through yet. There were those that were chosen to play the psaltery. Now, what was the psaltery? The psaltery was a stringed instrument that you picked on. Sort of like a guitar, if you please. Or a banjo, or a ukulele, or a bass fiddle. I'm not sure how big it was, but it was a stringed instrument that you picked on. Now, they chose some men to play the psaltery. Would you like to know who was on that list of men to play the psaltery? There was Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom was one of the guys that swept the place out. He was a porter. Obed-Edom was a harp player. Obed-Edom was a doorkeeper. And Obed-Edom also played the psaltery. I like this guy, boy. I like a guy that does what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 10:9, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. People say sometimes, preacher, why is it you get so excited while you preach? Because I get excited about anything I do. Bless God, if I can't get excited about it, I'm not going to do it. And I'm excited about preaching. Why? because I've seen what the preaching behind this pulpit and across this platform has done in the lives of thousands of people. Tonight, we got a bunch of, these bus kids and these rescue mission fellas, and most everybody here is an ex-something. Why? I'll tell you exactly why. Because the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can transform somebody's life. So, it's Obed-Edom. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 38, it lists the ministers of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, who were the ministers? The ministers were those who would attend famous people. Assistants, if you please. Valets, if you please. And these were those that would attend and take care of the high priest, or take care of the king, the ministers, if you please. Would you like to know who was listed as one of the ministers? Obed-Edom. I don't like his name, but I like what he did, boy. Obed-Edom said, "When you have the harp playing lessons, count me in. When you choose the custodian, count me in. When you choose the doorkeeper, count me in. When you choose somebody to play the psaltery, count me in. And if you choose somebody to take the high priest's garments to the cleaners, count me in. Bless God, count me in." He said, "I know what it's like to have the mighty power of God in my house." Young folks, listen to me. Young folks, listen to me. I know what it's like to have the mighty power of God in my house. I know what it's like to have the Word of God in my house. And I am not getting away from the Word of God, or the Ark of the Covenant. I'm not getting away from the tablets of stone. I'm not getting away from the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded. And I am staying close to the holy power of Almighty God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 15, they chose the gatekeepers. Now the doorkeepers of the house of God were in the inner place. But out here at the edge you had the gates. So they chose the gatekeepers of the house of God. Would you like to know who's listed as one of those gatekeepers of the house of God? Obed-Edom. Three cheers for Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom said, "The house of God was one time, well, the Ark of God was one time in my house. For 3 months it was there." Now I want to tell you folks, once you've tasted the mighty power of God, it's a mighty sad thing not to have it. Once you felt the glory of God in your life, it's a mighty sad thing not to have it. Let me tell you why this building is packed tonight. Let me tell you why thousands of people are here now. I'll tell you exactly why. Because God has been working on this corner for 37 years. That's why. Talking to somebody tonight, there was a day when the glory of God was in your life, but that day has been long since gone. You'll never be satisfied once you've tasted the breath of God in your life. I'm talking to somebody that once had the Word of God in your home, but been a long time since you've lived in the Word of God. Once you've tasted the study and the reading of God's Word, I don't mean a chapter a day, I mean you live in that book. You memorize that book. You obey that book. You love that book. Once you've done so, brother, you're ruined. You're ruined then. You'll never be happy apart from that book. So, Obed-Edom said, "I'll not let thee go. I'll not let thee go. You can take that Ark of the Covenant out of my house, but you're not going to take me from the Ark of the Covenant. I'll go there, and I'll be the doorkeeper. I'll be a gatekeeper. I'll play the harp. I'll play the psaltery. I'll be a minister, I'll clean the place, I'll be a porter, but you're not going to take me from the Ark of the Covenant." Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to say the same thing about the power of God. You stay with Jacob of old, to whom God came one night with the river Jabbok and wrestled with him. And God said, "Jacob, I've got to go." And Jacob said, "You're not going to go." Now God didn't want to go, he wanted to see if Jacob wouldn't let him go. And God said, "Jacob, I've got to go." And Jacob said, "I'll not let thee go. Give me a bunch of preachers in Howes Anderson College who'll walk with God and say, 'I won't let you go.'"
I'll get your power. I'll not be a powerless preacher. I'll not build a powerless church. Give me a bunch of Sunday school teachers who get on your knees and say, dear God, I'll not let you go. Let me tell you something, brother. You listened to an old man speak tonight, almost 70 years of age, who started preaching at the age of 19 and pastoring at the age of 21. Over 50 years, I've been a preacher, and the great success of my little ministry is not charisma, and it's not humor, and it's not talent, and it's not dynamics, and it's not ability, and it's not charisma. The great success is I've said to Almighty God, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. You got to get away from me. It's an old, old story that you know so well. I was a kid preacher and pastor of a little country church. Had nobody walk the aisle. One long, miserable year I preached without a single convert. I got so burdened for the mighty power of God. I'd go to the library of East Texas Baptist College where I attended college. I'd read the life stories of great men who had the power of God on them. I'd read the life story of Dwight Moody, Billy Sunday, John Wesley, John Calvin, the same type preachers that folks eulogize now, but they wouldn't attend their church if they were alive today. I read those life stories, and I wanted to find out what there was in common. What common denominator did these men all have with each other? I found something out. I found that some of these preachers preached long sermons and some preached short sermons. I found that some were humorous and some were very serious. I found that some were loud and some were soft. But there's one thing these men had in common. There was a time in their lives where they said to God, I will not let you go. And brother, more than we need better music in our churches, but thank God for it. More than we need better trained preachers, we need the mighty power of Almighty God to come down in our churches. You say, you're sort of a nut. So are you about something. I'm just a nut about Jesus like you are about Michael Jordan. I'm just a nut about the power of God like you are the Chicago Bulls. I'm just the same kind of nut about Jesus some of you are about golf or bowling or the flower show. Or the flower club, or the lodge, or even politics, or your business. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, what America needs is a bunch of churches who get on their faces and pray down the mighty power of God Almighty. Well, I began to pray, and I won't go into the whole story. I began to pray for God to give me that power. And I said, God, I'm not going to let you go. As Jacob of old, I'd read about that. Dear God, that power that Moody got on Wall Street one day, that power that John Wesley got at 4 o'clock in the morning after an all-night prayer meeting with 60 preachers, that power that Christmas Evans got riding his circus when he was thrown off the horse that day, that power that Savonarola got when he sat on the platform behind the pulpit for 5 hours and wouldn't even speak till God moved upon him. I said, God, I'm going to have that power. I will not let you go. And like Obed-Edom of old, I said, whatever I've got to do, I'm going to get that mighty power of God. I prayed all night one night. All night long I prayed, and finally about sunup I said, dear God, whatever the price is, I'm willing to pay it. Went back to our little parsonage in East Texas. Sat down to read the Dallas Morning News after praying all night long. The phone rang. And the operator said, long distance for Pastor Jack Hiles. This is he. A voice said, my name is Smith. Your drunkard, alcoholic father works for me hanging drywall. He said, your father just dropped dead with a heart attack. Upon a sawhorse hanging drywall, he just dropped dead with a heart attack. I went to his grave. I threw myself face down on his grave, and I said, I'm not leaving here till something happens to me. I don't know how long I stayed. My best friend said about 3 days. When I got off my face, I knew that something had happened to me. Went back to our little church the next Sunday. Are you listening, young people? Young people, listen to me. Young people, listen to me. Went back to my little church the next Sunday. Had 7 people saved that Sunday night. Mrs. Hiles and I went to our bedroom, a little parsonage next door to the church. We knelt beside the bed and put our big Scofield Bible there on the bed and put our hands on that Bible and said, "Dear God, we're not going to settle for anything less than this." That little country church became a ball of fire activity. People got saved all over the county. Folks came by car and by horseback and by tractor and by wagon. And they came by Model T Ford and Model A Ford, and they came from all over the county. And that little church became a beehive of activity. Why? Because I've got a sense of humor? No, sir. Why? Because of charisma? Not on your life. But because the mighty power of God had settled on my life. And let me tell you something. If you really want to rear your children, and you really want to know what how to rear your children, you pray for the mighty power of God to help you. We went from Grange Hall Baptist Church to Henderson, Texas. We were only there for a while, about a year. That little place became revival. More people saved in that year's time than the churches had before or since, probably total. We went to Garland, Texas from there. Stayed almost 7 years, 6 years and 8 months. Had 44 people the first Sunday. First anniversary, we had 617. By the way, didn't run buses in those days. All of them drive-in people. Second anniversary, went 44 to 1180. Third anniversary, 2212. Fourth anniversary, 3163. The fastest growing church in the world. You say, "Brother Hiles, to what do you attribute it?" I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. 1959, August 30th, we came to Hammond, Indiana. And I said, "Dear God, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go." Just like Jacob said at Jabbok, he said, "Dear God, I'm not going to let you go." And God said, "Good night, I've got to get out of here. It's time you get go. It's getting daylight. It's going to be a scandal out, an angel out here in broad open daylight wrestling with a preacher." And Jacob said, "You're not going to go. I'm not going to let you go. You're not leaving." And Jacob wrestled with God. Ladies and gentlemen, America needs an old-fashioned revival where the power of God falls and churches are built and folks get right with God and liquor stores close down and the dope traffic closes down. Listen, you're not going to straighten America up by just say no. You're not going to straighten America up by a bunch of new laws. You're only going to straighten America when the mighty power of the gospel of Jesus Christ grips our people and changes the lives of American people. "It is not by might, it is not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." He said, "Boy, this unusual preaching. It wasn't 50 years ago in America. 50 years ago, the kind you liked was unusual preaching." I've tasted what it's like to have the Ark of the Covenant in my house. I felt that sweet power that accompanied it. I know what it's like to have the very handwriting of God in my house. Now it's got to leave. I'm leaving too. I'll leave my home, my city, my family. I'm going to the city of David. Anything you can let me do here at the house of God? We're looking for porters. Okay, I'll be a porter to be close to the power of God. Anything else I could do when the porters are not busy? Well, we do need some folks to play the harp. Could I learn how to play the harp? Sure. Could I be one of the harpists in the house of God? Yeah. Anything else I could do? We need some doorkeepers. I'd like to be a doorkeeper. We need some gatekeepers. I'd like to be a gatekeeper. We need somebody to play the psaltery. I'd like to play the psaltery. We need somebody to minister to the high priest. I'd like to minister to the high priest. Now you listen to me, folks. Somebody has got to get back to something real in Christianity. This little song and dance 1 hour every Sunday morning to come and have a formal worship service. where the choir sings some song that's a tune of the old Volga boat song, where the preacher gets up and brings a sermonette to Christianettes after a sextet and an octet. Everybody goes out and smokes a cigarette. That's not going to get the job done. This former worship service with a ritual and the light and burning of the candles is not going to do it. It's not going to do it. America's going to hell while we're playing church. We need something real. Something real. You said that sounds fanatical. It wasn't fanatical 50 years ago. It's what built this country. Ask a question. How long has it been since you said, I'm not going to let you go? I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to close. It's been a long journey since that little woman and I took off to college nearly 50 years ago. It's been a long journey since that first little place we preached out in the country. How good God's been to us. How wonderful God's been to us. But ladies and gentlemen, you can't account for it by human reasoning. I'm not a blue blood. I'm the son of the neighborhood drunk. I'm the son of the alcoholic of the neighborhood. I'm not a blue blood. I'm a little child that didn't have anything to eat unless the church remembered to bring us some food. I'm not a great theologian. I'm just a simple, poor, common man who loves God with all of his heart and who for all these years has said, I'm not going to let you go. I am not going to let you go. And you tonight say the same thing. I'm going to have the power of God in my life. I'm not going to let you go. I hope you never forget Obed-Edom. There's a guy named Obed-Melech in the Bible. Hope you never forget, well, what's his name? When you get 69, you may, but hope you won't while you're young. Don't forget Obed-Edom. This guy that said, I've tasted it. You know, this is a horrible illustration. Did you ever have chickens back in the days when folks used to have chickens in the backyard? My wife's dad and mother had some chickens back in the backyard. I can still see Mama Slaughter going out and time to fry a chicken. Huh? She can go down to the poultry place and buy one across the counter. She can go down to the meat market. She went out and got little chickens and held it by its head and squeezed it and went... You say, did she take its head off? No, the body went off. She had the head in her hand. I'll tell you what. By the way, when I saw her clean one, I vowed I'd never eat chicken as long as I live. I've broken that promise. But I want to tell you something. I've seen this time and time again in the chicken yard. A chicken's missing. And the next night, another chicken's missing. And the next night, another chicken's missing. And then you trace that chicken to the doghouse. You follow those feathers to the doghouse. Now, you can lecture that dog all you want to. You can spank him all you want to. But you got one choice of two. You're going to have... sell those chickens or kill that dog terminate that dog. Because once a dog has got the taste of chicken meat, either a dog or a Baptist preacher has got the taste of chicken meat, you may as well kill that dog. Because that dog is never going to be cured. And you sit out there and say, that guy's crazy. Once you ever get a taste of what I'm talking about tonight, you'll know what it is and you'll never be satisfied. Obed, I'm your neighbor next door. What are you all packing up for?
You gonna what?
You gonna move? You being transferred? You're not. Well, why are you moving?
To follow a box.
That sounds dumb to me. You say, what's over that box? The glory of God? You got problems. You need to go get some psychiatric care. Obed-Edom says, you don't understand it. You never had that thing in your house. You don't know what it is to have the Ark of the Covenant in your house. You never had the tablets with God's own handwriting inside your house. You've never had the golden pot of manna inside your house. If you ever had, you'd follow it too. I will not let thee go. Our Heavenly Father,